Good afternoon. I'll make a deal with you. I promise not to go to sleep if you don't. I recognize that this is the difficult time of day after we've eaten, and the afternoon is when my children and my wife customarily take a nap. I've never been the napping type myself, always afraid I'll miss something. And that was how I was as a little boy, and I never outgrew it, I'm afraid. But we will try to be interesting and succinct and to the point, and to reward you for your attendance today by not prolonging this too much. I want to begin in the 50th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 50. I have a few points left to make from the sonship of our Lord Jesus. And then I want to look at siblings, particularly through the lens of the church, where the Lord customarily taught his faithful followers to call one another brothers and sisters, or brethren is the Elizabethan term in the plural there. Isaiah 50, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. This is what's known as the third servant song of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah. It's a messianic passage. It prophetically speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many things about the Lord Jesus Christ's life here on earth which the Gospels do not tell us, but many things are filled in by the Old Testament, and other things are not revealed. I would remind you of what I believe it's Deuteronomy 29 tells us, that the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, but the things God has not revealed, that he's hidden in his own counsel. And so we won't speculate on what God hasn't revealed. We'll just go with what the word says. In verse 4 of Isaiah 50, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away backward." So in addition to seeing that point we were making about the Lord earlier here, that the Lord was submissive and obedient to his Father in heaven's will, he was also teachable, we see in this passage. And that, I think, is a very practical lesson that we ought to learn even as an adult child. My father and mother still have a lot of experience and a lot of wisdom to offer me. And even though I've been making my own decisions for a while now and have my own household, I try to listen to what they have to say. Of course, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus with God the Father and his learning of God the Father and discerning his will. And I will say that whatever position you hold in a family, if you are a father or a mother or a husband or a wife or a child, a son or a daughter, that is, whatever position, by spending time in the Lord's presence and being taught of him, that will make all the difference in our families. I've talked about the responsibility of the fathers to open the Word of God in the home, and the mothers can have a great impact in that as well. But, of course, we have to be teachable. Sometimes parents do that, and the children don't want to listen. And the Lord very much wants to teach us from his Word, and we sometimes might think that we don't need to hear it. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself had this relationship with the Father where morning by morning he was taught of the Father. Now, that's a mysterious thing because the Son of God was omniscient as well as the Father and the Spirit are omniscient. There are many evidences of the Lord Jesus showing foreknowledge, complete knowledge of the future. There are other instances of him reading hearts, such as in Mark chapter 2, when the people were gathered there thinking, "Who is this that forgives sins but God only?" And the Lord Jesus, knowing their thoughts, responded to them. But in spite of that, we know that the Lord Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature, we read this morning in Luke chapter 2. So how that all comes together, I don't presume to understand. And I'm happy enough to leave it with God. I think if we try to speculate too deeply on where the Word of God hasn't revealed as to the inner workings of the mind of the Lord Jesus, we get into trouble. Suffice it to say, the Lord Jesus was teachable. He was taught of his Father in heaven. And he would extend it to the point where he would say, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, in John 5:17. He worked with his Father. He would say to them, the works that I do have been shown to me of my Father. And greater the works than these will he show me, that you may believe. He would say in John 17, I have given them thy word. The very words that the Lord Jesus spoke were from the Father. So there was this teachability that, of course, presupposes that they spent a lot of time together. And how we see the Lord Jesus over and over in the Gospels going apart away to spend all night in prayer to his Father. And even on the eve of Calvary, pouring out his heart in prayer for his disciples in John 17, and later pouring out his heart in the garden, as recorded in the Gospels. And so the Lord Jesus was one who spent time with his Father. Now, indeed, in this age of fragmentation, it's easy for families to be going in this direction and that direction and not to spend much time together. But there's value in spending time together. And I think, again, there's great value in us, each member of the family, spending time with the Lord. That'll have an impact on the kinds of lives we lead. Well, just a practical note, even from the cross, our Lord Jesus was thinking of his earthly mother and his responsibilities as a son. For one of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross, talk about an economy of expression. He was not verbose during that ordeal on the cross. But of the seven statements that he made, one was, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother, in John 19. It may seem almost trivial when you think, there's the Son of God suffering on the cross. There's the Son of God subjected to such physical and emotional pain and about to bear the sin of the world in those three dark hours. And yet he's thinking about Mary, thinking about her provision and protection. And so he commits her to John's care. You know, we live in an age when people want to throw their parents away out there in the world. When euthanasia is being touted as a good thing, because after all, how can you be old or how can you be disabled and have any quality of life? I'm particularly against the disabled, personally. They kind of annoy me, but that's a joke. I'm disabled. Anyway, just seeing if you're awake this afternoon. But the world, in a very evil way, says, don't they, that people who grow older and grow infirmed, that somehow they need to be done away with. And in some countries, that comes to a sort of final solution of what they euphemistically title euthanasia, a word which is a compound word from Greek that means good death or dying well, I suppose we could translate it. It's rubbish. It's a perversion. It's murder. It's contrary to what God would teach about how he considers life to be something which he gives and which he takes. And man doesn't have the right to play God with it. Well, in this country, thankfully, euthanasia isn't legal yet or institutionally ensconced. But still, many people just want to grow up and get out and forget about their parents. And when their parents get too old to care for themselves, stick them in a home somewhere. Now, don't misunderstand me. Both of my grandmoms lived with us at different times growing up. That was a very enriching experience for me as a child. It also brought some stresses and some pressures into the family. Let's not romanticize it, because older people still have the flesh as well as younger people. And there can be disagreements on how to do things. And particularly as people's minds begin to fail, there can be tremendous conflict. There can be difficulties in the home. And it gets very hard. So when I say about taking care of my grandmothers, it was difficult for my parents to do that, and yet they did it because they loved them. And yet it got to the point with each of them where they needed the kind of round-the-clock medical care that they weren't physically able to provide. So both of my grandmothers ended up in a nursing home, and one for a very short period of time, the other, though, for a number of years. So I'm not saying it's always inherently wrong to put someone into a place where they can get medical care. I'm talking more about the societal attitude that wants to throw the older citizens away and forget about them. And the Lord never would abdicate that. Even from the cross, he was thinking about the earthly needs of his mother. Who was going to provide for her? Not just provide for her physically, because I'm sure his half-siblings could have done that, but they as yet were not believers. And so he committed her emotional and spiritual care for support to a trusted, believing disciple, John. And he committed her to him. Such was the Lord Jesus in his sonship. Well, we could go on and talk about him and how perfect of a son he was and what we can learn from him. But I want to think a bit with you about the spiritual family God has brought us into in the church. Now, just a quick search on my computer concordance revealed that the word brethren, the plural word for brothers, occurs about 231 times in our New Testament. I didn't search how many times individually brother or sister may appear, but numerous times. So if we added that all together, you're talking about hundreds of references in the New Testament. Some of these references have to do with natural Jewish ethnic affinity. That is, when Peter, for example, would get up on the day of Pentecost and address the Jews there, he would start his discourse, "Men and brethren." Now, they weren't as yet spiritual brothers, but there was recognized a brotherhood of ethnicity. They were from the same nation. They were from the same ethnic cloth. And so sometimes, even in the epistles, you'll have Paul saying, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." And he goes on to describe them as my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh. But that was a natural sort of brotherhood. Many more of the occurrences of the word have to do with a spiritual brotherhood. In 1 Corinthians alone, Paul will use the word 28 times. 28 times over 16 chapters in our English Bible, the word brethren occurs. And 101 times in the Pauline epistles, assuming that Paul didn't write Hebrews. In the general epistles, you have another 34 occurrences. So there are many verses. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about being brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I started out last night saying that the family was created by God for our good. And there are many benefits which we derive from having an earthly family. Particularly if it's an earthly family where the members of that family are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The family unit is meant to provide security. It is meant to provide steady physical provision. It is meant to provide moral instruction. It is meant to provide the teaching of spiritual truth. It is meant to be a model of teaching the younger by the older of what God wants of us and of how God is to be worshipped. And all of those things are things that happen on a regular basis in God's church at the local church level. The local church really is designed to be a family and designed to be for our good. Now, that may seem at first blush obvious to us. We habitually call ourselves brother, particularly if we go somewhere and we can't remember someone's first name. Then we say, "Brother so-and-so," you know. That's a trick we itinerant preachers employ frequently. But it is a high thing to say to someone, you know. It is to recognize our spiritual kinship, to recognize that we're part of something higher. To me, brother is even higher than the societally respectful term Mr. or Mrs. It's nice to show respect and to say Mr. or Mrs., but brother expresses the truth of how God has saved us and made us part of one family. When I think about how diverse this family is, I'm sometimes amazed. If you took, for example, just my wedding party. In my wedding party, I had a fellow who was African-American. I had a fellow who was East Indian. I had another fellow who was Canadian. I had another fellow who was Puerto Rican. For good measure, I had a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. And I had another fellow whose mama comes from the Raleigh area and his dad comes from Lebanon originally, of Armenian descent. And so I had quite a diverse group there, even ethnically speaking. But when I thought about all the different kinds of people they were, each of those guys was radically different. They're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were each as different as night from day in their personalities and the way their minds work and the jobs they have and what they do. And yet they're my brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have brothers all over the world and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that look completely different than me, that sometimes speak different languages than I do, that live in vastly different circumstances, and yet we're all part of the same family. And I want to tell you, I've lived in certain countries where there are so few believers that if you see a Christian's dog, you kind of get happy, you know? Anything pertaining to the name of Christ. You run into a believer, and suddenly there's this bond. We're part of the same family. Doesn't matter if they got saved from the wrong side of the tracks or they got saved in prison. I have at least five different personal friends that could be described. They were saved in prison. Now, the only times I've been in prison, thank God, they've always let me out. And I wasn't in there for any crime. I'd go in for a Bible study, you know. And background, as far as where I come from, I'm completely different from these people. And yet God brings us all together in the same family and calls us brethren. Now, I think this truth is so vitally important today because the tendency of the 21st century, and it's been going on for a while now, so it was the tendency of the 20th century church as well, but the tendency of the 21st century church is to fragment. The tendency is to gather less frequently. The tendency is to split up the church into different constituent parts. So in some places they have studies for the singles. In other places, studies for the young marrieds. And then there's for the older folks. And then there's for the children. And you can go to some places, and week after week, they're never all together, or seldom all together. And yet, when we come to the book of Acts, and we see how the church functioned in the New Testament era, the Christians were together as much as they could possibly be, even daily at the very beginning. And coming together, not just for the meetings of the church, but coming together and being involved in one another's lives. Now, in American society, we're living in times when nobody gets involved in other people's lives. When it's not out of the ordinary to live in a neighborhood and not know who your neighbors are. I don't know all the people's names on my street. I know the lady across the street. I know the fellow that lives in back of me. I don't even know the names of the people that moved in next door. Since the first occupant, when we moved in, she's passed on and the house was sold to someone else. That's not unusual in America. There was a time when people would know everybody, even unbelievers would know everybody on their block. But today, because people are more inclined to sit inside and play video games and watch TV, or they're working so much and they're hardly home anyway, and they never see each other, and life becomes more compartmentalized, and we're less social and less cohesive anyway, that we don't get to know one another. And then, surprise, surprise, that type of thinking starts to filter into the local church. I want to tell you, God has made the local church for our benefit, not as a suggestion, not as something that would be nice to do if you get around to it. But God means it to be a family where we will be protected, where we will be instructed, where we will be encouraged, where we will be disciplined if that is required, where we will come together and be intimately involved in one another's lives. And yet it's far too easy to come to a meeting, I know, and to say, how you doing? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. And we never really learn anything about each other's lives. I mean, the last year, to be quite autobiographical, if you don't mind, has been maybe the hardest year of my adult life. In how my family has been tested, particularly my parents. A year ago, my dad started into diabetic-related kidney failure very suddenly. And it totally changed the dynamic of our family overnight. And since my dad had a stroke about 3 years ago, in the last 3 years, I've watched my dad go from a very vigorous, dynamic individual running his own business to today, he's basically an invalid. He needs a great deal of physical help. He's mostly bound to a wheelchair when he can walk at all. It's but a couple steps to get out of the wheelchair, turn and pivot and sit on another kind of chair. The problems that my family has faced through the change in his health and the problems that my family has faced in the recession, because in this recession, the Lord has taken away my dad's business. Now, that's the Lord's prerogative and the Lord's providing for my family. But it hasn't been easy for my dad to watch his life's work be suddenly taken away in this economy. And you know, as I go around, I find out all kinds of people that have stories like that, of loved ones suffering or of family members away from the Lord. And we've got some of that in our family, some members of the family circle that aren't even saved. And all of these things we're struggling with. And I think to myself, if I didn't have the local Christians, if I couldn't go to the local assembly I fellowshiped with in Gilbertsville and have them pray for my family and pray for me, where would I be? And yet there are so many today that are going through trials that are financial, that are spiritual, that are various types of things, and they just sort of keep it to themselves, and nobody knows. And maybe it's because nobody has asked. And possibly it's their fault, too, for not being there and not opening up about what's going on. But that's not how God made it to be. God made his church that they are all together in one accord, that they were all to be there in unity. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 starts out talking. I want you all to say the same thing. That's what Philippians is all about. I want you to have unity. That's what Ephesians says in Ephesians 4, that you keep the unity of the bond of peace, that we come together as a spiritual family and be involved in each other's lives. Now, ironically, I've known people that stay away and they use the family as the excuse. You know, well, if my children are going to be fulfilled, they've got to be involved in sports. Well, guess when a lot of sports are run nowadays, folks? They're run on Sundays. Used to be society wouldn't have anything on a Sunday. You'd be, you know, hard-pressed to find a store open. But we can't depend on our culture to do the Christian thing, because our culture isn't Christian. That's part of the world. So now they do everything on Sundays, and they push to do things on Sundays. And where's this family? Well, their son had a basketball tournament, or had a soccer tournament, or their daughter had a softball tournament, or whatever it is. Over the years, our little assembly has had so many families come through it and leave and go to someplace else that's larger with more programs, but meeting on less scriptural ground, and they give the excuse, we're leaving for our children. Well, if they had stayed, we would have had to add on to the building to hold all the children, and now they'd be grown, presumably, and starting to have children. But they come, and they don't want to stay because of their family. Let me tell you, the best thing you can do for your family is be involved in the local church. If you can at all possibly be there, and I realize sometimes there's health issues, you can't be there all the time. Sometimes there's work issues, you can't be there all the time. But truth be known, we find time to do what we want to do. And if your children see that the local assembly is a priority to you, they're going to stay. I say that again autobiographically, because that's what happened in my life. Now, our assembly is not perfect. To this very day, it has a lot of problems. And I've lived through splits, and I've lived through terrible things that have happened in the local church. But I'm not there for the people only. I'm there because the Lord is there. And that's what my parents showed me, that this is where the Lord is, that this place is to be where we're to come and we're to engage in the spiritual family. And just like you can't pick your physical brothers or sisters, You can't pick your spiritual brothers or sisters either. But we're all in the same family, and we've got to be involved in one another's lives. And the early church was. So if there were widows who had a need, the church set up to take care of those widows. If there were poor people that had a need, if need be to meet that need, others who had means would sell things to provide for that need. And they would encourage one another, and they would exhort one another, and they would be intimately involved in each other's lives. The different gifts operating to build up, to strengthen, to edify, to teach, to enable, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. All the things that the church was meant to do, because we are to be brothers and sisters in God's family. And that is to be our chief loyalty to the Lord and to His family. That is what we are to give our time and energy to. Well, being a family, there are different responsibilities, of course. There are different things that need to be done. And sometimes discipline has to be done. Sometimes that needs to be carried out. Because just like in the natural physical family, there can be situations where we need to discipline our children. So in the spiritual family, it may be that discipline needs to be carried out. And yet, if we don't learn to submit to God in the discipline won't benefit us. And as those who are doing the discipline, if we don't look to God and His Word in doing it, well, that can be off as well. So there has to be this important guarding of the family and making sure its members realize that there are responsibilities and that we are to come, just like in the natural family, to love one another, to serve one another, to submit to one another, to respect the leaders that are over us and the authorities, and to participate in that local church to the benefit of others. To come and say, I'm going to esteem my brother or sister's needs above my own. I mean, that's how the family ought to work, right? But why the family's breaking down in our world today, if you talk about natural families, is because one member of the family says, well, I want to go out and do this, you know? The father says, I want to go out and I want to have a fling because that's really what would appeal to me at this stage of my life. That'll destroy the family. The father says, I want to look at pornography because that's what appeals to my lust. That'll destroy the family. The mother says, you know, I want to go out and do my thing, and I want to be fulfilled, and I don't want to have to deal with the children and with the father, and I want to do my thing in this world. And that has tremendous destructive consequences. And the children say, I don't want to listen to the parents. I don't want to listen to the authority God has put over me. I want to do what I want to do. And there's destruction. If in our families, the fathers and husbands said, I'm going to put my wife and children first, and the wife said, I'm going to put my husband and my children first, and the children said, we're going to try and make it easy on mom and dad, we're going to put into practice what they've taught us, how different our natural families would be. And the local church is to be a model of that. It's to be a picture of that. That we come together as brothers and sisters, and we love one another, and we're involved in one another's lives. Whether that means encouragement, whether that means rebuke, whether that means correction, whatever that means, that we're at work in each other's lives. What a testimony that would be to the world. You know, the early church, one thing that one of the early church Christians said about it from, I believe, the second century, he said that it was common for people to say of Christians, behold how they love one another. Behold how they die for one another. I wonder what they would say about us today. When in some places, the church has just become a social club. Or a habit. Or a place to go on Sundays. And if we're very keen, perhaps midweek as well. But it doesn't have much bearing on our lives outside of that. May God stir us up as brothers and sisters, to love one another, to call each other up. How are you doing? How's your walk with the Lord going? Do you want to get together and read some scripture? Do you want to get together and pray? coming together at meals, or rather at meetings, and not just doing the small talk. But what's really going on with you? How can I pray for you? And not asking so you can gossip about it, but asking so you can really get down and pray about it. There's a good brother I know in another country, I won't say where, in deference to his privacy, but he's now an octogenarian. That doesn't mean he has eight arms. That means he's in his 80s. Boy, you guys are tired. After lunch is rough. But this dear brother is in the habit of getting up every morning, and for many years, he has spent 4 hours in prayer. And he is faithful. He has gotten the assembly where he fellowships to have a men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning. It really bugs me because it starts at 7 a.m., and I'm not a morning person, you know? And so I kind of stumble down there sleepily. I think prayer is great, but man, why can't we do this at 11 o'clock or something, you know? But there he is at 7 o'clock. He's usually the first one there. And he started a midweek prayer meeting where at lunchtime, whatever brothers can get off from their work that are in the neighborhood, they can come and pray for the needs of the assembly. And you sit there and you listen to that man pray for the different people in the assembly. And you know it's just the tip of the iceberg, that what he's praying for publicly, this is the curtailed, this is the summary, the cliff note version of his prayers. And you think, this is a man who every day prays for every person in this assembly and prays for people all over his country that he knows and prays for workers for the Lord all over the world and for Christians he's met from all over the world. And I think to myself, that's what we need more of in our day and age, brothers and sisters. Loving one another to the point where we'll spend time in prayer for each other. And where that'll translate into going and doing for each other. And where that'll translate into building one another up in the most holy faith. Well, may God help us in these days where the family is under attack, and where the local church, frankly, is under attack, may God help us to honor him and to follow his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has to teach us and the way he has saved us and called us with a heavenly calling and made us partakers of the heavenly gift, put us into thy family and called us the children of God. We just thank thee for all this grace that's come upon us. And we pray that we'd live lives that are fitting for those who belong to thee. That, Father, we would truly live as brothers and sisters and love one another. Deliver us from hypocrisy. Deliver us from false love. Deliver us from saying the right things but not doing them. Father, help us to be a family that makes the world sit up and take notice by the difference in us. That they would see those Christians as diverse as they are in many ways, as different as their backgrounds may be. Yet there's a oneness and a unity in Christ, and there's a love there manifested amongst them. We pray for this, for thy glory, for our benefit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.